Good morning, everybody. Stand up and sing. Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is DV. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag it right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed them for the very last time. Hello, my name is child of the one true King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is child of the one true King. I am no longer defined by all the wreckage behind. The one who makes all things new has proven it's true. Take a look at my life. Hello, my name is child of the one true King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is child of the one true King. Yeah. Father has lavished upon us that we should be called his children. I am a child of the one true King. One love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called his children. Hello, my name is child of the one true King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is child of the one true King.
So glad you guys are here this morning. Welcome to everyone. Welcome to you if you're also visiting us for the first time. Make sure that you say hello to someone out in the Welcome Center. We have a little gift for you as well. And you're welcome to sing and dance. Praise our God the way that you feel comfortable praising him this morning as we sing our second song. You fight for us. You made a way.
forever yours. Forever yours. Our champion, you fight for us. You made a way where there was none. Our champion, you're strong in us. The debt we owed, you paid in blood.
This morning, everybody. Again, we're so glad you're here. I'm going to hand the mic over to Paul Forehand real quick for an announcement.
Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all out here, although I can't see you because of the lights. That's okay. This Wednesday, Samaritan Aviation's newest airplane is going to be at Johnston County Airport, just this side of Smithfield. I want to invite everybody out about 6 o'clock. The airplane's going to arrive sometime in the early afternoon, but at 6 o'clock, we'll be out there. Spark Chasers is an avionics shop, and that's where the airplane is going to be. So you turn off of 70 on the Swift Creek Road, and as you go down on the left side is the airport, and you'll see a sign on the back of the hangar for Spark Chasers. You can pull in there and park. But I would love to see everybody come out and see the plane. I spent a week with them in Papua New Guinea in June, and it was quite an experience. You can hear the stories, you can see the pictures. Until you put your sandals on the ground, you really don't fathom what's going on. So it was quite an experience. So I encourage you to come out and see. Mark, the founder, was here with us last year for the GIC. So he'll be here. He'll be flying the airplane. So come out, see Mark, hear some of the newest stories, see some of the newest pictures. So I look forward to seeing everybody there.
Thank you, Paul. And if you have children who would like to go to Children's Church, third grade and below, they're welcome to go with Miss Emily. And if anybody wants to volunteer to help Miss Emily this morning, she could use a little extra help. So if you feel led to help her, feel free to. Or you can stay and worship and sing with us. Is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy.
I through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, Christ my all in all, the joy of my salvation, and this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, yeah, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Sing this one out.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, yeah, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
If you will bow your heads with me now. Dear God, we are so happy for this day. We're so happy that you've brought us together in your house. We thank you so much for your just unending love, for the way you welcome us with open arms. And we just pray that you will open our hearts and our ears and our minds to your message today, Lord. And we praise you and thank you so much. Amen. If you will, turn to your neighbor and say good morning and hello and welcome to church.
job, guys.
Good morning. A couple of things real quickly. First of all, make sure that the registration pads get passed down the aisle so that we can know of your attendance with us today. Just let us know that you're here. If there are any prayer concerns you have, you can lift that up as well. Also, next Sunday, we're going to combine with the traditional service. It's good to come together a few times a year, which is one of our traditions. And next Sunday, Labor Day weekend, we figured, hey, that'll be a great time to do that because we'll certainly have a number of people traveling. So we will not be having the contemporary service, but we will all join with our traditional brothers and sisters across the hall and worship God then. We are studying in Philippians, and we have been in Philippians most of the summer. We're coming toward the end, three more lessons. And as I mentioned last week, if you would like the study guides for the Sundays that you've missed, already completed, already filled out, so that you will have them for the final exam. I will be glad to send those to you if you just contact the church office. Reading today from Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, last week when we were looking at Philippians chapter 3, we recognized that this chapter pretty well hinges on verse 20. There Paul writes these words, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Not only does chapter 3 hinge on this verse, but much of the book of Philippians hinges on this truth that Paul is putting out there. Now, when you begin to unpack this, it's a truth that they would have connected with very, very quickly due to their context there in Philippi. We have to work a little bit to get to it and understand what Paul is saying, and we're going to do that again today. So this is going to be a bit of a review from last week. But we need to get this background down. There in your introduction, number one, Philippi was far away from Rome geographically, but its culture was fully Roman. Philippi had a tremendous history. It was actually the site of a great battle that served to establish the beginning of the Roman Empire around 34 BC. Then after 10 years of civil war, Caesar Augustus defeated Mark Antony and took control of the entire empire. Soldiers who had served Caesar were promised and given land in Philippi. Now, this was a pretty big deal. Philippi was a great place to be able to settle. It had very fertile land around the city. It was at the base of a mountain where there were some significant minerals. It was a major thoroughfare. It was on the main east-to-west route of the Roman Empire, which meant that there was a lot of commerce that flowed back and forth through Philippi. A lot of important people would pass through, just a lot of commerce there. Now, not only did Caesar give land to his soldiers, but in an effort to win loyalty from the soldiers who had fought against him, he also gave them land. So he won their allegiance through that as well. Now, what they did then, these soldiers who settled Philippi, is that they created this city to be a replica of Rome itself. The architecture was Roman, the Roman language was spoken, the street names were in Latin, the magistrates had Roman titles, they practiced Roman religions and ceremonies. Even though they lived a long way from Rome, they were Roman citizens and they were Romans through and through. That was their identity and that was their pride. We are Romans. Number two, the Philippian Christians had chosen a new identity and citizenship. So what Paul is saying in verse 20 is he's saying that your new citizenship works very much like your Roman citizenship has worked. They lived a long way from Rome, but they lived as Romans. That was their identity, that shaped their morals, that shaped their values, that shaped their worldview. Now, this would have been quite different from the surrounding cultures. Philippi was an outpost of Rome in a foreign land. Now, Paul says it's kind of like that. You live a long way from heaven right now, but heaven is where you are a citizen. So the church now becomes an outpost of heaven in a foreign country. You may live in Rome, but your values, your morals, your worldview is shaped now by the heavenly kingdom, not by the Roman Empire. Number three, this new identity would cause them a lot of problems. They would have seemed very, very odd to their family and friends. They were small numerically. They were different. This would have caused them to be viewed suspiciously by those who used to be their friends. You know, why don't you go to the parties that you used to go to? Why don't you hook up like you used to? Why don't you worship the gods that you used to? So the inevitable result of becoming a Christian in Philippi, in this Roman colony, was to open yourself up to conflict. Now, last week when we talked about this, we talked about the conflict within that surrendering to Christ caused. We looked at Paul. You remember, Paul had to pretty much set aside all of his accomplishments. He had reached the pinnacle of his career as a Jewish teacher. In fact, he was such a proponent of his understanding of the faith that he was actually put in charge of persecuting the church. He had all of these achievements, and in the end, he had to say, you know what? I had to choose Christ instead. There was this turmoil that goes on. Our human natures battle with God for control over our lives. Naturally, we want to live selfishly and do things our way. To follow Christ means denying ourselves and placing God and others before ourselves. Those are the kingdom values, and those are not values of the world. So that's the first conflict. But the second conflict, where we're going to look today, is that the call of Christ brings conflict without. Now let's try to understand the context. In Philippi, Christians were weird, okay? Christians were just bizarre. They didn't live in a way that they connected with the values of the broader culture around them. I just want to highlight a few of the ways that Christians were just absolutely weird. Number one, Christianity's care for the poor was countercultural. The Roman world was really, really harsh. Strength was celebrated. Weakness was despised in all of its forms by the Romans. That included sympathy and mercy. Now, because of the Christian influence in our culture, we see sympathy and mercy as being a good thing. That was not the case in the Roman Empire. Those were looked upon as weaknesses, and so those were anathema to the broader culture. Now, here's how the Christians responded. As the early Christians sought to live out their citizenship as members of the kingdom of God, they stood in stark contrast to a culture that was really very, very indifferent to people's suffering. Now, the Christians didn't do this. They didn't form a protest. They didn't form a political party or a special interest group. They didn't challenge Caesar. What they did is they lived in the face of the indifference and harshness of the Roman culture by being faithful to God. Being faithful to God meant that there was one thing that set them apart from that culture, and that was their love for other people. That was what set them apart. They did crazy things. You know, in the Roman world, infanticide was widely practiced. Not only was it widely practiced, it was legal and it was accepted. If the Romans had a child that was born with some type of challenging condition, they would just deposit them on the local garbage dump. Or if they didn't want to have this child for any reason, they would abandon them on the local garbage dump. Often the children would die there, or they would be collected by people who raised them to use them in human trafficking. What the Christians did is they went to the garbage dumps and they scooped up these babies and they raised them as their own. Tremendous sacrifice. But that's what they did. That's how they confronted their culture. And then they went beyond that. They began to care for the poor and the sick and the marginalized. Their sacrificial acts of charity were so alien that Romans began to refer to Christians as the third race. Number two, and this set the Christians apart, Christianity practiced sexual morality in a culture that celebrated immorality. Rome was thoroughly hedonistic. Every type of immorality that you could name was not only accepted, but it was celebrated. Now, those who followed Christ lived a different way. They understood the teaching of Jesus. They understood that Jesus had taught that intimacy was to be for a man and a woman in a marriage. That was what Jesus said was how it was set up from the very beginning of creation. That was the teaching of Jesus. So when the Christians began to follow that, it made them very, very different from the culture around them in Philippi. It was very unnatural. It would not be unnatural in the Jewish world. It was in the world where the Philippians found themselves. Another thing that made them really weird is, number three, Christians worshipped only one God. Romans worshipped many, many gods. That was a thing. In fact, Romans even worshipped Caesar as a deity. There were times when to establish loyalty to Caesar, there would be a religious ceremony where everybody was expected to offer an act of worship to Caesar. For the Romans, that's no big deal because they would worship many, many gods anyway. The Christians couldn't do it because they could only proclaim Jesus as Lord. They could never say Caesar is Lord. This would put them at odds with the government and at times would lead to direct persecution of Christians for refusing to do that. Christians were weird, okay? They were bizarre. And this weirdness got them in trouble. But in the end, the values of Christianity triumphed. Not by force, but they triumphed through love and faithfulness and purity. In fact, Emperor Julian had tried to crush Christianity. He tried to snuff it out. But even as a pagan emperor, he understood the power of the compassion that the Christians were demonstrating. And he got really frustrated with his own pagan priest. He wanted them to act like the Christians were acting. They couldn't do it. It wasn't in their DNA. They were not serving a Savior who had sacrificed his life for his people. That's in our DNA. And so, pulling his hair out, Emperor Julian wrote these words. These impious Galileans, or Christians, not only feed their own, but ours also, welcoming them with their agape, which means love. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. Whilst the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity, and by a display of false compassion, have established and given effect to their pernicious errors. Such practice is common among them and causes contempt for our gods. And what's really fascinating is at the end of his life, Emperor Julian saw the handwriting on the wall. His dying words are reported to be, "You Galileans, Christians, have conquered." Now, my point is this. When we go back and we look at the culture into which Christianity was born, into which Christianity took root and spread throughout the Gentile world, this is my point. Number one, we should not be surprised when the values of the kingdom of heaven clash with the values of popular culture. For many, many years, our culture has helped to prop up the church. In Western civilization, culture helped to prop up the church. It just did. In case you haven't noticed, guess what? Those days are over. They're done. We can expect to be misunderstood. We can expect to be ridiculed. And we can perhaps expect to become more and more weird in the future. Earlier this year, there was a great example of that in Canada, just north. Trinity Western University is a Christian university in British Columbia, Canada. They were planning to open the first private and first Christian law school in the country. Academically, everything was going along fine. They cleared the initial hurdles, but in the end, they got denied accreditation. The reason the accreditation was denied to this Christian school was that this school had a covenant by which students who attended the school were expected to adhere to. Part of the covenant includes, and it's rather lengthy, but part of it includes that you will avoid any form of prejudice, you will not participate in any form of harassment of anyone, and you won't have any alcohol on campus. But here's what they had issue with. One of the sentences in the covenant states that they will abstain from sexual intimacy that violates the sacredness of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, there's nothing surprising about that statement. That's what their denomination teaches. It's what Christians have believed for 2,000 years. It is a Christian university that requires its students and faculty to live by basic Christian standards. Those who were making the accrediting decision, though, decided that this was deeply discriminatory, and so they denied accreditation to the school. The school appealed. It ultimately made its way to the Canadian Supreme Court, where the school lost 7-2, with the court ruling that it was discriminatory, and this is what the court wrote. It was discriminatory because the covenant would deter LGBT students from attending the proposed law school, and those who did attend would be at risk of significant harm. So basically, they ruled that a Christian school would not be allowed to operate by Christian teachings. Now, pause for just a second. You've heard me preach for many years. You know I do not get on the soapbox, and I don't rant and rave, and I'm not doing that now. What I am pointing out is that Christianity is going to continue to find itself at odds with the broader culture as the culture drifts. The world may change, but Christ and His Word doesn't change. So here's how we respond, okay? I want you to listen to me. When we find the culture not understanding us, when we find the culture ridiculing us or even being hostile toward our values, when we're treated as weirdos, we do not respond by throwing tantrums. We do not respond with hateful rhetoric. We do not respond by calling names. And I'll be frank with you, there are a lot of Christians that need to clean up their social media accounts because they do not bring glory to Jesus. Did you hear me? That's not how we respond. We don't respond by poking folks in the eye. That's not going to win anybody. Here's how we respond. Are you ready? Number two, we respond to the clash of cultures by becoming more loving. That's how the early church eventually won over the hostile Roman world. In fact, in chapter 2, you remember Paul told the Philippians that they should shine like stars in the sky in the face of an unsympathetic culture. This is one of the great themes of the letter. You remember last week Paul said, I want to know Christ. And as we come to know Christ, that was his heart, that was his passion. As we come to know Christ, what happens is we become more like Christ. We become more loving. We become more like the one who prayed for those who were crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I'll tell you, Paul lived that out in the context of the Philippians. You remember what happened to him in chapter 16 of Acts when he got arrested? He got arrested. He was arrested because of his religious beliefs. That's it. And also because he was a Jew. It wasn't that he had broken any laws or done anything wrong. All he did was cast a demon out of a slave girl. He set her free from her oppressors. But these are the charges that were brought against Paul and Silas. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advancing customs unlawful for Romans to accept or practice. They were attacked because they were weird, because they were Christians. Well, without even a trial, they were beaten, severely beaten, flogged by Roman soldiers, and then they were put under the watch of a jailer who continued to torture them. He locked them in the inner cell, and then he put their feet in stocks, which was a means of torture. But you remember what happened that night? It's about midnight. Paul and Silas are praying. They're singing hymns. I still don't know how they managed to do that in all the pain they were in. But about midnight, there was an earthquake, and it shook the prison so hard that the prison became compromised. Prisoners were going to be able to escape. In fact, Paul and Silas could have walked out of that prison, gone to their friends, and snuck out of town. But here's what they did. Paul realized that the guard who had tortured them was about to kill himself. The reason being is that if you were a guard and your prisoner escaped, you were punished, not by getting demoted, you were punished by getting executed. The jailer knew that was his fate. Paul knew that the jailer was just about to kill himself. This man who had tortured him because he was a Christian. Paul said, stop, we're all here. Nobody's going anywhere. We're not going to cost you your life. And through this act of love to a man who had tortured him, Paul won this man and won his family to Christ. And he loved him, he won him with a love that was bizarre to the broader culture. If we live by the values of the kingdom, we should shine like stars. People should look at us and see purity where they can't see it anywhere else in the world. People should look at us and see love that is astounding because it's so different. We shine like stars. Number three, in the end, we remember that ultimately we live with the hope of heaven. Paul knows that there's going to be a clash of cultures always. Paul knows that sometimes aligning yourself with the kingdom of God means that you're going to suffer. It was happening in Philippi. I don't know all the details behind it, but Philippi was a wealthy city. But the church was very, very poor. Paul writes about that later, so it seems that the church had been excluded some way from the commerce of that town. But Paul says, you know what? We should expect that. We shouldn't be surprised when the world comes against us. We shouldn't be surprised when our values are odd to those around us, because we're living as citizens of another kingdom. Ultimately, our citizenship is not here in the United States or any other country on earth. Ultimately, our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. He writes this. Just let me read it again. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I want to wrap things up just by sharing a story that comes from David Roper's book, The Law That Sets You Free. It's the story of an elderly missionary couple who had spent 50 years on the foreign missionary field. They had retired, they were on their flight home, and they were flying in. This leg of the flight was from the UK into New York City. They happened to be on the same plane that the Beatles were on their first trip to America. So they thought that was pretty cool. That was really exciting to them. Of course, they landed in New York, and there were tens of thousands of people there to greet the Beatles. Well, the elderly couple collected their bags, and they went to the place where the mission society that they had worked for was supposed to meet them. Nobody was there. They waited for an hour, and nobody showed up. The old man opened his briefcase and pulled out the address of the apartment where he and his wife were to live out their remaining years. He called a cab, and they called a ride to their apartment. They got in their apartment, and there was no welcome. There was no fruit basket. There were no flowers, nothing. No acknowledgement that they had even arrived. The old man sat down at the kitchen table, and he got really discouraged, and he started to cry. He said, "I don't understand this. The Beatles come to America and there are thousands of people here to greet them at the airport. We come home after serving the Lord for 50 years on the mission field and there's nobody to welcome us home." His wife said, "Oh, sweetheart, you don't understand." He said, "What do you mean I don't understand?" She said, "You and I, we're not home yet." And that's what Paul reminds us. We're going to go through storms in this life. We're going to go through difficult times. Sometimes it's just a course of living. Other times we may find ourselves taking heat because we are believers. But ultimately Paul says, you know, we're just passing through. In all of these difficulties, in all of these challenges, ultimately we are just passing through. And there is a home that is waiting for us, where we're going to feel all of those things that we long for here. Perfect peace, perfect healing, perfect wholeness, perfect love. We're going to have that. But as we pass through, our responsibility is to bring as much of that from heaven here on earth. You and I, we're not home yet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for that great promise that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Father, forgive us for those times where our lives and our attitudes and our selfishness reflects another kingdom rather than yours. Father, may we seriously embrace the Jesus who gave his life for us. And Father, may we shine as stars. May we bring heaven as close to earth as possible through the way that we live and the way that we love. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could have those helping us with the offering today to come up and help pass the baskets. And as the offering comes around, just pray that God will lead you to place in there whatever's on your heart, whatever you feel the Lord has asked you to give to the church this morning. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sun? Again, for how much you love us. We thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made by giving your life for ours, God. And we just pray that you will soften our hearts, that you will make us a more loving, more welcoming person. Help us just to trust in you, to trust in the ways that you have taught us, to turn away from the values that everybody else around us values, and we just turn to the things that you have told us to love and have told us to honor. And we just praise you, God, and we ask that you help us to remember those things by praying the prayer, the Lord's Prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Real quick before we go, I just wanted to quickly say welcome home to one of our own, Johnny Turner. Give a big wave.
Love you, John.
Hey, Johnny was our keyboardist for a super long time, and he has just graduated from the 82nd Airborne at Fort Bragg, and we are so happy and proud of you. We could not be more proud. He'll get to visit us now because he's at Fort Bragg, so we're so excited. So if you see Johnny, give him a big old hug. Tell him how proud we are of him. Everybody have a wonderful Sunday. Go forth with a loving heart open to those around us.
Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King.